So we're at verse 17 tonight. Tiffany, is your mom out of surgery? Everything went okay? Okay. Okay. Good. Okay. We're at verse 17 in the last chapter of Romans, chapter 16. Paul has greeted or sent greetings from a number of people in these first 16 verses as he's closing the letter out. And now he takes a little sidestep and one more instruction. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. For your obedience is known to all that I rejoice over you, but I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you. So do Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsmen. I, Tertius, wrote this letter. Who wrote this letter? Greets you in the Lord. Gaius, who is host to me and to the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the city treasurer, and our brother Quartus, greet you. I'm going to stop right there before the doxology of the last three verses. And so he has this closing plea. I appeal to you. He says, and what he's saying is, watch out for the unfaithful. Watch out for those who cause divisions and obstacles. Scope them out. If you ever, Warner shoots at targets 1,000 yards away, isn't that right, Warner? He puts that target in his scope, in the crosshairs of his scope, and he hits the target. And this is what he says here. It's the word that says, scope them out. Put these folks in the crosshairs. They are a danger. Look to them, contemplate them, know them. Where he says, watch out for them. In Galatians 6, where Paul is writing and he says, brothers, if anyone's caught in any sin, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself. If you go to admonish or rebuke or encourage a brother or sister in a particular area, you better be careful. You watch yourself, because you're liable to be tempted in that very same area. So he says to keep watch on yourself. Well, here he says, watch out for those who cause divisions. That's a work of the flesh, one of the lists and the works of the flesh, and who cause obstacles, hindrances, stumbling blocks. Jesus says to his disciples, it's inevitable that stumbling blocks come. You're going to face them. But woe to him through whom they come. These folks, as he finishes the verse, contrary, who cause divisions and obstacles, contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught, he says, avoid them. In the verse 18, they deceive the hearts of the naive. So they are going to cause divisions and create these stumbling blocks contrary to the doctrine. It's the word is alongside the doctrine. So it's that picture to me, what I thought about, it's the picture of there's the true doctrine, and this doctrine that he's talking about of these deceivers is right alongside the true doctrine. And you go right down that, almost down that same path. It's not that they're going that way and you're going this way. It's that they're going this way alongside the truth that you're walking by. And he says they'll deceive the naive, the unsuspecting. It sounds good as he goes down, smooth talk and flattery. And he says, avoid them, turn away. If you realize you're walking this way, well, you turn away from them, not away from the doctrine, but you turn away in the path of righteousness, but you turn away from these folks. They're going to lead you astray. There's going to come a fork in the road, and they're going to take you the wrong way if you don't pay attention to them. So it's a warning to those who challenge and undermine the apostolic teaching that they had received. He says, contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught, that Paul had taught them. Paul has not been to Rome, so someone else has been teaching them the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says, put them in your scope. Examine them. Scrutinize what they're teaching and what they're saying. They're going to promote false teaching and false practice. He says, avoid them. Reject what they teach. Protect fellow believers, others, from being deceived. So if you're going one way and you find yourself going their way, turn around. Made me think of Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, or sits in the seat of the scornful, or stands in the way of sinners. Or stands in the way of sinners, and I twisted those around. I remember a pastor who taught a young married class. Last thing I heard this pastor teach was sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. Unfortunately, it was an autobiography. And he said that and went on vacation, and some issues came out in his life that were moral failures, and that's what it'll do to you. Sin will keep you longer than you want to stay. It'll take you farther than you want to go. It'll cost you more than you want to pay. And so avoid these men as they are seeking to deceive you, is what Paul is warning them about. You have to be able to identify errors. You have to be able to know the truth. We've said it a couple of times in the last few weeks, to know the counterfeit. You got to know the truth, the true truth. So these enemies, they're subtle, they're scheming, they're deceiving. They don't serve the Lord Christ. Only one other place is the Lord Christ. We hear the Lord Jesus, or is there a lot? Jesus Christ is there a lot. The Lord Jesus Christ is there a lot. But only one other time do we see Lord Christ together. Yes, Kim.
Are these individuals, are they unbelievers or are they misguided believers?
Well, he doesn't tell us, does he? It could be either, but they're in the church, or and they're, again, I just have that picture. It says contrary to the doctrine, but it's just one little preposition that says alongside. And so it's Satan coming as an angel of light, and his emissaries are the same. And so they're creeps. They creep into the church. And He doesn't really say that I can tell.
Avoid. So what would that
be? Well, okay, I think, you know, when any time we deal with things that we feel like are errors or sin, and I think we deal with people who profess to be Christians in a different way than we deal with those who don't profess to be Christians. But if they're invading the church, they're at least portraying themselves as believers. And so you begin with just confronting their sin. And if you have to go through the process to determine that they're refusing to repent, then you make sure you get them out of the church. But it seems like he's just saying, avoid these folks. You can avoid them, but you can't allow them in the church. This is a different situation than, you know, let them teach and see what happens. We can't do that. So how would you do that? Is that what you're asking? If they're in the church, you don't let them teach as soon as you see that, of course. And you deal with them if they're professing. You deal with them as Christians until they show themselves they're not, or at least it appears they're not. And then you just begin the gospel, evangelize them.
If this is not the right place, please shut up.
No.
So if you are interacting with someone within your church, and this is a hypothetical, this has nothing to do with, and that person has bought into the CRT theory or has gone woke and has turned to more of maybe a social gospel, but claims Christianity and is in the church, how would you flesh that out and deal with it, I guess?
Well, I think the critical theory and the wokeness and all that stuff is so amorphous. It's vague. It's preferences in some ways, but it's doctrinal too, right? So what you do is you deal with the obvious and you don't deal with, you're believing in CRT, Tony. Don't believe in CRT. Here's what you said that is contrary to the gospel, that is contrary to the word of God, and you deal with them with what you have as concrete in the word of God. It's hard to deal with, you know, this. I can't even define for you CRT. I know basically what it is, but we have to deal with what's definite. Yeah, it's critical race theory. Don't talk to somebody. I talked to one of the younger people that knows something. But I'm sorry, Tiffany. It is convoluted. It is. Yeah, there's 100 opinions about it. Oh, no. It's just something. It's cultural. It's a culture war.
There are some big names that are falling to it.
And you know, and there's the problem is, here's the problem. People are being accused of it who are in the same camp as we are. And they're not really all the way there. They say one thing, and so all of a sudden they get put under this huge umbrella of error. And so it's very insipid. So deal with errors that are obvious from the Word of God. That's the only way. You can't deal with a culture war on cultural terms. You have to deal with them scripturally. Right? And it's just, yes. Did you have your hand up, Dennis? Rescue me.
So I have the impression that what Paul is talking here is more like the people that descended on us from Wells, Texas. They came, they were there to cause division and create stumbling blocks. And the way we dealt with them was we asked them to leave.
Yeah.
And I think what you're thinking about, Kim, is something that is more subtle. They're in your midst, and you're a little unsure about their beliefs. And I think that probably a lot of us were at that point, at some point in our life, and then the Lord changed our as we learned, as teaching, as we got better teaching, we began to move. But I think the division, causing the division, is kind of a key thing. If I'm going to stand by my guns in believing something that causes divisions and I'm going to create an obstacle for you, that's different. But in our group, we need to learn.
Yeah.
And I'm thankful for that.
You know, one of the things that in 1 Corinthians that we've been looking at and then here in Romans, and it just, they don't have a New Testament. Right? They're going by what Paul has taught, what whoever planted the church in Rome, what they've been taught, and it's oral tradition, if not tradition, but it's oral doctrine that they're learning. And now Paul's beginning to write these letters that is establishing the Word of God, the New Covenant Word of God, but it's not together yet. And so there's, every church seems to be having divisions. Every church has these questions that Paul has to deal with. Every time Paul leaves one of these churches he plants, either the legalists come in or the liberals come in, and they come behind him and refute or at least bring error into what he's teaching, and they can't stand up and say, the elders of that church can't stand up and say, here's what the Word of God says. They have to say, here's what Paul taught us. And that's what he's talking about. You know, he said, they come up and they refute what you've been taught. So, but we have the whole Word of God. We need to know it so we can see these errors, because they're all over the place. But it's interesting, nothing's new under the sun. I mean, you know, it's Bruce and I were watching a question and answer from 2001. And the issue that they were dealing with in 2001 became a big deal. And Sinclair Ferguson says, look, that's the same old heresy, just dressed up in the new modern clothes. He said it'll be gone in 10 years. Well, we're 20 years from that conversation. You don't hear anything about it anymore. But it's going to appear again. As something else. I learned it in seminary as one thing. 2001, 15 years later, it's called something else, but it's the same teaching. And it's going to come back again. And so these heresies, these errors, these false things, many of them are subtle. Some of them aren't so subtle. But we got enough. That's why we do our best to teach the Word of God over and over, and people get tired of it. Well, the doctrine, why this? Well, we don't learn doctrine just to know the facts, do we? We learn doctrine to change our life and to stay on the path as we apply it. Corey, anything? Corey can help us with CRT. Ask Corey all about CRT and wokeness.
I would just say there's a big difference here between individual in the church who's being drawn to these things versus teachers who are pushing error and false teaching upon us. And I think that's kind of what it looks like we have here. Those who are causing division, creating obstacles. Now, there might be someone teaching who's not an elder or not someone who's a teacher. That's a different issue. We had that. That was the Wells issue. I think there's a big difference between someone in our congregation who's just struggling, and we help people, because all of us are being drawn to something. There are false teachings that are always out there, that, and sometimes they catch us, and that's why we have to see to it that we're not taken captive by these philosophies and these worldly ideologies. We have to help one another and always be presenting the truth. I would be concerned if our eldership had, if we were divided on this, that would be a much different issue than if we had a few members who were being drawn to this. Well, that to me is a little bit different how we go about it. Where the, I mean, I would say even the urgency of the matter as well. And so we teach the truth. We continue to teach the truth, and we can't tackle every single error, because if we did that, we would never teach the truth. We'd only be tackling error. That doesn't mean we stay away from tackling the errors, especially the ones that are, I would say, prominent within our body.
Yeah.
We have to be wise on how to do that. What are the fights we need to fight? What are the fights that are outside of us that we need to be aware of? And what are the fights that maybe we need to say this isn't our fight right now. We need to be concerned here because there's so many things that we do need to give our attention to. So that's general statements, but it's just kind of principle, foundational things.
You know, what we do as elders is when we talk about knowing our audience. We want to know what everybody experiences when they go. But if you get a whole lot of your theology from the internet, a whole lot of it doesn't come in here. A whole lot of it will distract you. We know we all look at it, but we don't spend a lot. We deal with what's going on here as much as we can. Yes. Yeah.
Still proclaiming Jesus Christ to a lost world, making disciples. That is our mission, and that's our focus. That's what the Lord showed me.
Yeah, and you know, some of you are going to be more active in cultural things, political things, than others. I mean, we need some Christian politicians. Please, if you've got some principles and you're drawn that way, go. We don't have any principled people in making our laws and our judgments. But Warner for what?
Congress.
Oh, Warner for Congress. Yeah. Yes, sir.
You know, Satan never sleeps. He's the thief in the night. And the uncorrupted version says in verse 18.
So you have a King James there, right?
Well, goodness
of God.
And this one, it says, for such men are slaves, not of our Lord Christ, but of their own stomach. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. So, it gets back to pleasing men and not God.
Yes.
Are we slaves of men or are we slaves of God?
Mm-hmm.
Galatians 1.
Yes. Let's see there. They deceive the hearts of the naive. ESV naive, the uncorrupted version says unsuspecting, right? Which is what the lexicon, one of the lexical, yeah. What's that? Tickle the ears. Yeah, that's down there. Okay. Let's just walk through some of this deception. Because I have in my notes here, deception is everywhere. Okay. Satan uses multiple means. We can agree with that, right? He deceives the hearts of the naive. 2 Corinthians 11:3. I'm not going to turn there. You can turn there if you want, but I'm going to read these pretty quick because we're going to look through some passages. Paul is writing to the Corinthians. I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Now, that's the passage where Satan presents himself as an angel of light. He doesn't wear a red suit with a pitchfork. He presents himself as an angel of light and his servants as servants of righteousness. So Satan deceives with multiple means. One, Hebrews 3:13. I'm just going to read you some passages. Exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So sin will deceive you. But what I highlighted, exhort one another every day, so that you're not falling into the deceitfulness of sin. Satan would have you alone. That's the absolute importance of the church. If Satan can get you in a corner, if he can get you in your office, if he can get you into your little study at home and get with you by yourself, he can get you into all kinds of errors. You need other people. You need people to exhort you. You need people to challenge you. You need people to teach you. So he says, sin will deceive you, but exhort one another every day. We need each other. Matthew 13:22, as Jesus explains the parable of the four soils. As for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches. Money's not evil, but riches can deceive you. Satan will use your bank account to deceive you into the things that are important and not important. He will turn upside down the importance of things using money in your life. He can. I'm not saying, again, money's not bad. It's what we do with it. It's how we handle it. 2 Peter 2:12 through 15. He's talking about some false teachers like irrational animals and creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant. They will also be destroyed in their destruction, suffering wrong as the wage for their wrongdoing. They count it a pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions while they feast with you. While they feast with you, they're sitting down at the fellowship meal. That group that they were talking about, this Wells group. Our lunch, we used to do a lunch every Sunday. This group came from a false church. And our lunchtime period where we all kind of sit down and eat together played perfectly into their hands as they spread out at this table and that table and that table and begin talking to the people. They determined Andy Johnson was not saved. Because when they asked him about his conversion, he didn't say the right story. So they came to make sure that one of their friends who was coming to our church, one of their friends was not being led astray by error. They've been shown again and again in the news even to be heretical. So here he says, they revel in their deceptions while they feast with you. Be able to discern their errors. Corey mentioned Colossians a minute ago. He didn't say Colossians, but see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition, the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. I used to read Newsweek back in the day when it was in print and it wasn't so bad. And I would go, the first place I would go was to a page early in the magazine that was called Conventional Wisdom. And it had four or five topics, and they would have arrows going up or down of this guy or that idea or whatever. And you just kind of saw the way things were going in particular areas. We didn't have the internet in those days. You know, I know that some of you don't. Yeah, we didn't have it. And so they're going to deceive you according to human traditions. And elemental, according to the elemental spirits of the world. 2 Thessalonians 2:9. The coming of the lawless one, the man of sin, by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders and with all wicked deception. He's going to rise to power with all wicked deception. But here's the last one that I have, the last point. We deceive ourselves. 1 Corinthians 3:18. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. Of course, Bruce's life verse. I don't know why you got tagged with that verse, but you, it's your life verse, Bruce. No, that's not Bruce's. But yes, Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things. And you have the whole uncorrupted Bible now?
The whole thing?
I need Jeremiah 17:9. We need the corrupt version. The ESV says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Well, it is sick and it's diseased, but the connotation of being sick in sin is that you can't help it. You just kind of caught a cold, right? Desperately wicked. I like King James Version better there. What does it say?
The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick.
Ah! The uncorrupted version. I don't like it. I don't like sick. I like the King James. What's that? But that's okay. The point is true. The point is true. We have a picture of sick with sin that we don't like. But the translation is true, what Jeremiah is saying. Okay, so the heart is desperately sick. Who can understand it? Or Matthew 15:19-20, out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. I go back to, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting, the naive. It's so easy to get off just a tick. Before you know it, you're off a mile. So, Proverbs 4:23, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life.
King James, because mine says, before 6:11, it says desperately wicked.
Yeah, that's King James. No, he doesn't have the King James. That's the new Legacy Bible, by the way. We're just kibitzing back and forth. Yeah, the King James and the New King James translate it wicked. There's a better translation of that word as we learned more about the Greek language. Yeah. Okay. So, our only defense, consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Who is this? Who are we talking about? Who lives in, always lives to make intercession for us? For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent. That word innocent is the same as unsuspecting for us. It's interesting, isn't it? Same word, but innocent. Christ is innocent. And then, as Paul goes on here, look at verse 19. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. Does that kind of jog your memory of another verse? Wise as to what is good, innocent as to what is evil. Yeah, harmless. Wise as serpents. Harmless as doves. Yes. The same two words there. This is when Jesus says, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents, innocent as doves. When Paul tells us in verse 19 to be innocent as to what is evil, he doesn't mean be ignorant. Be unmixed. Be pure. From evil. And be wise as serpents. That's, we need to be cunning to the truth. Not scheming as the devil would be, but cunning. We need to be sharp. We need to be sly. We need to understand what is going on. Satan is very cunning and scheming. He understands you and he knows you and he is able to use his deception to draw you in. He knows his scripture. Yes. So watch out for these people, he says. Cunning and crafty and doing good. Again, the only reliable way to learn what is good is to learn God's Word. We have to stay alert to hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Finally, brothers, in Philippians 4, whatever is true and honorable and right, lovely, of good report, pure, lovely, of good report, if there's anything excellent, if there's anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Meditate upon them. Revolve them in your minds. And the God of peace will be with you, Paul says to the Philippians. Let's see. Oh, yeah, verse 20. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. What do you think about that? Huh? What do we think about that? Will soon do that? Yeah. Yeah. That's an interesting passage. It's been 1900 years. How soon? What's soon? When is soon? Yeah, to the Lord. It is. The martyrs. You remember the martyrs in heaven in Revelation. How long, O Lord, are you going to wait to avenge what's happened to us as martyrs? A little while. A little while. Time must be something a little bit different in God's terms.
That's who he's writing to.
What? Do you mean the Romans?
Well, Romans, yeah. Romans.
I don't know.
How would they take it?
I don't know.
Under your feet.
Yeah, it's under your feet. We're going to participate in the victory. In one sense, isn't the victory already won? Hasn't Satan already been crushed? Of course, that's looking toward the fulfillment of Genesis 3:15, right?
Dead was crushed at the cross.
Yes, in one sense, but that's not the ultimate. I mean, look at this here. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. If we go back to chapter 13, verse 11, this you know the time, besides this you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake up from sleep, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is nearing, the day is at hand. So then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Satan will soon be crushed under our feet. Yes, Brucey.
That's why I wear snake boots, symbolically.
Okay, there's an answer. Satan will soon be crushed under our feet. That will happen ultimately when Jesus comes back, right? And we'll participate because they'll be crushed under our feet also. For these folks, these Romans, I don't know what they thought, James. But we don't know. What does it mean now in our day? It means the victory will happen. And soon as that's God's business. But in chapter 13, verse 12, the night is far gone, the day is at hand. When is soon? I don't know. But let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies, drunkenness, sexual immorality, sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify his desire. Every time Paul talks about the second coming, the end, he's always going to say, therefore, live with this in mind. Satan will soon crush, God will soon crush Satan under your feet. Do you know when that's going to happen? No, we don't know. But in the meantime, we cast off the works of darkness and put on their armor of light. We avoid these people who are trying to lead us astray. We live faithfully for now and look forward to the return of Christ. 10 minutes. You got to, verse 21. Timothy says hi. Timothy greets you. What do you know about Timothy? What do we know about Timothy? At the very end, yes. Yes, Paul's son in the faith. Here's what he says to the Philippians about him. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for you. Timothy was the second generation. Timothy and Titus and a handful of others were going to be responsible as the apostles were dying. But Timothy, he says, Paul says, Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you. So do Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, my kinsmen. I'll let you chase those names. Lucius was in the church at Antioch. There was a Lucius in the church at Antioch who laid hands on Paul and Barnabas as they got ready to go on the first missionary journey. Could be him. Jason is in, there's a Jason in Thessalonica the church was meeting in his house in Thessalonica, and the mob couldn't find Paul. And so they took Jason and dragged him off. The authorities brought him before the tribunal, and he had to pay them off to get released. Sosipater, there's a Sopater without the S-I in the middle, in Berea. You know, when Paul went from Thessalonica to Berea, and then he had to go to Corinth as the Thessalonians came and ran him out of Berea. There was a Sosipater or Sopater in Berea. Then I, Tertius, wrote this letter, greet you in the Lord. Paul dictated the letter to Tertius. If Barnabas is a nickname for Joseph, Tertius could be a nickname for this man. Tertius means number three boy. Okay, Barnhouse. Uh-huh.
This is Tertius, the number three boy. Barnabas is the number four boy. Oh. Paul had preached and converted the slaves in Caesar's house down the levels of society to the number four slave. Not past the number one, the number two. He was going down. He was preaching to everybody.
And I have that in my notes. I did not remember where I knew it from. I thought MacArthur said it, but you say Barnhouse said it. That's probably right. So anyway, that could be. We don't know. But anyway, Paul is dictating the letter to Tertius. And Tertius says, I, Tertius, who wrote this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, who is host to me and to the whole church. This is in Corinth where Paul's writing this. Greet you. Gaius shows up a number of places. And again, it's a typical name, so it doesn't have to be Gaius. He was baptized. There was a Gaius baptized in Corinth. Paul's in Corinth. Gaius is Paul's host and the host of the whole church. So it's one of his houses that the church is meeting, or his house, one of the churches is meeting in Corinth. Gaius of Derbe traveled with Paul. And he was in Ephesus when they had the riot and they dragged him to prison. 3 John is written to Gaius in Ephesus. John's in Ephesus and he writes to Gaius. Could be the same one, may not be, we don't know. But Gaius, who is host to me and to the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the city treasurer. Here's a prominent politician in the city of Rome, and our brother Quartus, who was number 4 slave, greet you. And then the doxology. Some of the sweetest words that we read in Scripture is Paul's closing doxologies. Now to him who is able to strengthen you, according to my gospel, and according to the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed. So I would say keep that as you read Paul's letters, and you're going to run across a number of mysteries, 6 or 7 mysteries. But see how Paul defines the word mystery. Something that was true all along. Something that has not been revealed, something that would not be revealed if it wasn't revealed to Paul, and now he reveals it to us. So, I'll go back now. I got to do this. To him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel, the preaching of Jesus Christ, the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed, and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all the nations. According to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. There's the goal. Transformed lives. Back in verse 19. Your obedience is known to all. We heard about you all around the empire, the Roman Empire, where the gospel is gone. You folks are living according to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then verse 27, to the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. That's the end. Romans no more. I hope you've enjoyed it. It's been a journey. I don't know when we started, but we're done now. Next week we'll begin to introduce the book of Hebrews. The introduction will probably be a little while. It's a hard book. This will be the 3rd or 4th time I've gone through it in the 20 years here. First time I went through it, I had no idea what it said, what it was about. I had to go through it 2 other times to get a clearer picture. Hopefully we'll all learn together. But it's about the glory and majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll learn more about the Old Testament than any New Testament, any other New Testament book, I think. Any comments before we close? Someone is waiting to give us a devotion in 5 minutes. Anything? You're welcome to speak. Yes?
So I heard about Judy that she made it through the surgery well. They were only able to do 3 veins because they could not find 2 other good veins in her body, and so she may have to do a stent later on.
Okay. Okay, good. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you. We thank you that you have taught us so much by preserving this letter that Paul dictated to Tertius, that Phoebe carried, across the roads, up and down the hills, delivered it to the church. And you and your sovereignty and your almighty providence preserved it for us. Lord, we thank you. May we be products of the purpose for which it was written, to bring us to the obedience of faith. The Lord Jesus Christ be praised. Amen.